Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you this morning and also the guests in our midst and those who may be following the service online. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise from Psalm 95. We'll sing verse 3, also one of the school psalms of the past week. Come, let us worship and bow down before this God of great renown. For the Israelites singing that psalm, thinking of God leading them to pastures in a verdant land would have cast their thoughts back to the rescue out of their slavery in Egypt and taken to the promised land of Israel. The rescue which culminated in the meeting of God at Mount Sinai, where they heard the words of the Ten Commandments which show the path forward and showing thankfulness to God. When we sing the psalm, we think of God our shepherd leading us through this life, having given us the gift of his only begotten Son to take care of our slavery to sin, to provide reconciliation and forgiveness, and leading us on a path which will bring us into the land of a restored heaven and earth when the Lord Jesus returns. And that is reason enough for us to grant thankfulness for the rest of our lives to God by also following that same path of God's holy law. Let's hear that law as it is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. We'll respond with the singing of hymn 11, the verses 1, 2, and 9. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that as your children, we can be gathered together again this morning on this day that we may celebrate as a day of rest and worship. We pray, Lord, that you would receive our worship. And we thank you that it is only through your grace that we have been reconciled to you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, became one of us, and died so cruelly on the cross, bearing our sin, our offense towards you. We pray, Lord, that through his death, we may truly be forgiven of our sins and transgressions, for we do lay them before you. And we pray that you would work mightily in our hearts with your word and spirit, such that we would be genuinely sorrowful for the hurt and the offense that we have caused to you. And that you would enable us more and more to live that life of faith and trust in you, whereby we may show our thankfulness in our walk of life. We pray too, Lord, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word, that your Spirit would work that word in us such that we would be encouraged and strengthened, comforted and even admonished in the faith. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for your gifts and offerings for the work of the needy. Following upon the collection this morning, we will be singing from Psalm 41. the verses 2, 3, and 4, a prayer that is given for someone whom God has providentially punished for sin. And as we sing this prayer psalm, we may think of Manasseh, whom we will be reflecting upon this morning, who indeed was providentially punished by God for his own sins. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 15. In this section of the law, two different kinds of sin and their consequences are outlined. We'll read from verse 27 through to verse 31. And if a person sins unintentionally, perhaps better translated, in human weakness, you can bear that in mind in the following. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, literally with a high hand, whether he's native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. We turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. To the time of King Manasseh, son of Hezekiah. We're going to read the first 20 chapters of this, 20 verses of this chapter. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel. And he raised it to a very great height, and he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer, and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Let's respond with the singing of Psalm 44, verses 1 through 4.
Thank you.
This morning we reflect particularly upon the verses 10 through 13 of 2 Chronicles 33. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 81, verse 9, another of the school psalms of the past week. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, past couple of weeks at pre-confession class, we've been talking about church discipline. And last Wednesday, the topic came up of King Manasseh as an example of somebody whom the Lord excommunicated and yet was readmitted. Given that the history of King Manasseh for most of the young people was a little bit fuzzy, we thought it was a good idea maybe to have a sermon on this king. Manasseh was the oldest son of King Hezekiah. You may well remember that King Hezekiah was a good king, a king who reformed the religion in Israel to bring it back to the worship of God. And Manasseh grew up under that reform. Manasseh was given an astounding 55-year reign by the Lord. It began, says Scripture, when he was 12 years old. What we need to realize, of course, is that as a 12-year-old boy, Manasseh reigned as co-regent with his father. King Hezekiah died in the year 697 BC. At that time, Manasseh was about 23 years old. And that's really when he began reigning as sole ruler and king over the kingdom of Judah. Already before he was born, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken away into exile by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, right throughout his reign, were the grand superpower of the era. Manasseh, in his reign as king, would provide Judah with a complete change of leadership. And what a change that would be. For he brought Judah back to the apostasy from before the time of his father. And so we're going to reflect this morning upon the discipline of Manasseh. We're going to look at his excommunication, at his repentance, and his readmission. First, then, his excommunication. And perhaps one of the first questions that would come up would be this: why that complete change of religion under the leadership of Manasseh? Why did he revolt not just from God, but also from the ideas and the reform of his own father. Why? Well, the hint may be given us in the account of King Manasseh in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, chapter 21, it says at the very first verse, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. We already knew that from Chronicles. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But then we get this piece of information which the chronicler deliberately omits. His mother's name was Hephzibah. You see, whenever there's a foreign mum or a foreign wife involved, inevitably the book of Chronicles omits that information. It's rather embarrassing. And the fact that the chronicler omits that information shows us indeed that Manasseh's mother was not an Israelite. In fact, it is most probable that she was Arabian in origin. And we see in the list of the apostasy and the kinds of gods that Manasseh began to worship also that he gave a place to Arabian religion. In other words, the religion of the Arabs. In those days, the Arabs were southeast of Judah. And they worshipped all the host of heaven. In other words, the stars and the moon were their gods. And Manasseh gave place in Israel to the religion of his mum, among other things. We're told explicitly that he set up altars even in the two courts of the temple in Jerusalem to all the host of heaven. Time and time again, also in Scripture, we see the influence of mums on the piety of their children. With a bad mum, with a mum that does not worship the Lord God or does not really consider him, that has an effect on their children. Conversely, with a really good mum, and a pious mum, that can have a genuinely positive effect on the children as they grow up. And I think we can all see that there is a lesson for us in that even today. The nature of a family as ordained by God has not changed, and the importance of a mum in bringing across what real religion is to her children is so important. Not to deny, of course, that dad also has a place. Well, what were the kinds of sins that Manasseh engaged in? We've read 2 Chronicles 33, and you could easily see from that that the kinds of things that Manasseh got up to were not just like the bad kings, Ahaz, Ahab. You can think of all the other names of evil kings, kings that worship the Baals. But Manasseh went a whole step further. He didn't just do the Baals, and he didn't just bring in Arabian religion with all the host of heaven and the Asherah. That's those wooden images. They were wooden images of the so-called wife of Baal, and perhaps he, even as earlier kings had done, gave a wife to Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the form of a wooden image. But he went so far as to get his sons, not all of them, because he needed some, of course, to be heir, but to let his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. That's not just some kind of ritual of becoming of age. When you let your children pass through the fire, what you are doing is sacrificing your baby boys to the god Moloch. And you can understand, I think, readily why God was so angry with Manasseh. Because it wasn't just a personal thing for him and for his mum, and as we can also see from Scripture, his wife, who was, or one of his wives, was also Arabian. But he imparted that religion to the people. He was supposed to be a shepherd of the people, meaning he was supposed to guide the sheep to the Lord. And instead, he brings them away from the Lord to foreign gods, gods that are no gods. He did the kinds of things that are explicitly mentioned in the law of Moses. And there are a number of sins in the law of Moses where God says very explicitly, you do this, you are to be cut off immediately. No ifs or buts. There are certain things in the law of Moses where God says, look, if you do this, this is not something that you would do just because you're in human weakness, you fell into sin, you can repent and be very sorry afterwards. You do this, you have done it deliberately. It's the kind of thing where God says in Numbers 15, this is a, as our translation says, presumptuous sin. Literally, a sin with a high hand. And the idiom is one where you put your right hand, as it were, into the face of the person that's commanding you, and you say, oh, I'm not going to listen to you. And God says, that's what you're doing to me when you commit these sins. It's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul, many years later, was thinking of when he had to deal with that very, very serious sin in the congregation in Corinth. Do you remember? He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I've heard there's a case in your congregation where somebody is living in a relationship with his stepmom. His stepmom, by the way, was not a member of the church. And Paul says, look, outside among the heathens, they don't even do that sort of thing, and you guys are tolerating it. And for the Apostle Paul, this too was a sin of the high hand. How can you do this if not even the pagans do it? And you have somebody in your midst that is committing such a sin and living in that relationship. That is presumptuous. And Paul says, no ifs or buts. I don't want to hear about a process of admonishment and appeal and all that sort of thing. You're doing this, you need to be out. And he says, the very next time you have a worship service, you cast him out. You excommunicate him. You hand him over to the Satan. Such a presumptuous sin cannot be tolerated. But what happened in the case of Manasseh? He's the king of the country. There's nobody that's going to dare to put him out of the synagogue, especially not when he's convinced most of Judah that they also ought to be worshipping foreign gods. And so God does it. But you know, God shows great mercy toward King Manasseh. He doesn't just cut him off like that. He actually does admonish him first. Look at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. And we're told later on how God spoke to Manasseh. Verse 18, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel. That's a book we don't have anymore. But God came to Manasseh and to the people by means of prophets. And he warned the people. He didn't have to. Strictly speaking, according to God's law, he could have just gone and taken judgment. But he warned them through his grace and mercy. This will happen if you continue in sin. For there were still people in Judah that believed in God and attempted to worship and to serve him. But Manasseh paid no attention to those warnings. It's, of course, human nature. Who wants to be admonished? Most of us, if we are admonished by somebody, will immediately get our back up and think of any kind of excuse to put off that admonishment. Unless we truly humble ourselves. Manasseh did not at that time anyway. He ignored the admonitions of the prophets. And therefore the Lord himself excommunicated Manasseh. Verse 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks. The reference is to the hooks that you use to carry home the fish that you've caught in the river. And you would put a big hook through the nose so that you could carry the fish. It's very suggestive that a similar thing would have been done to Manasseh, as the Assyrians did with others, to put a hook through your nose, a big public figure, and to drag you off into exile. They carried him off to Babylon. That actually is a good hint as to when this happened. It was 648 BC when the Assyrians crushed Babylon, and it will have been shortly after that that Manasseh was carried off. He wasn't young anymore. He'd have been about 61 years old. God cut him off. Cut him off from the temple, cut him off from the people, and cut him off from the promised land. And that's exactly what excommunication was in Israel. In Israel, if you stubbornly remained living in sin, yes, you would eventually, after admonition, be excommunicated. And that excommunication in Israel meant you couldn't go to the temple anymore, you couldn't bring a sacrifice to ask for forgiveness of sins because you weren't repentant, and you weren't any longer allowed to live in the Holy Land, God's land. And therefore you were exiled. You were put outside the land. You see that, for example, that exact threat in the book of Ezra. And when you were put outside the land, of course, you were removed from any normal association with your brothers and sisters in the Holy Land. And you see a very similar thing in the New Testament, do we not? As sad as it is, when a brother or a sister hardens themselves in sin and continues in that life of sin, despite warnings, what happens? The person must be put out. Not only for the sake of the congregation, but more particularly to warn them that even if they say, "Oh, I still believe in God," that is meaningless if you do not live a life of thankfulness to the Lord. Manasseh never renounced Yahweh, the God of his fathers, but he added other religions to it. And so the worship of Yahweh became meaningless in his case. And he was excommunicated by God himself. When, for example, the Apostle Paul says that that one person in Corinth needed to be excommunicated the very next week, he adds to that the consequences for their social interaction. He says, listen, I quote from 1 Corinthians 5, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you then need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. And this is the point. The person is saying, I believe in God, but he's not living the life of thankfulness. Anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. They need to know that that confession, I believe in God, if it is not supported by your lifestyle, puts you outside of any fellowship with God and of any meaningful fellowship with God's people. And that's what God did for Manasseh. And there he sat, a world away from Israel, in a prison, shackled. Which brings us to the second point this morning. Repentance. We read of that in verses 12 and 13. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And God received his entreaty and heard his supplication. When Manasseh was so far away from his country, from his palace, from the people who used to surround him, he's all by himself. Did his thoughts perhaps go back to the stories of Joseph in a similar situation in prison in Egypt? Joseph was heard by God. Or perhaps his thoughts went back to his boyhood, the time when he was growing up under his father Hezekiah, the time when Israel served God, the Lord, and things went well. In any case, Manasseh in prison elects to abandon all those other gods that he has collected over time. And he bows his head to the God of his fathers. He bows his head to the Lord God only and in true humility. In other words, he acknowledges this, that the one person that he has offended, truly offended, is God himself with his sinfulness. And Scripture tells us he was repentant. Genuinely repentant, for we're told that God heard his entreaty. Heard his supplication. You know, also the New Testament talks about genuine repentance. And the difference between that and just being all upset and feeling sorry for yourself because of your own sins. We all know the story of Esau as related in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told that, yeah, Esau was pretty sorry. He cried and cried after he lost his birth inheritance, his birthright. But he wasn't really repentant, says Scripture. And therefore he could not find genuine repentance or forgiveness. The Apostle Paul writes it too to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. He writes this, and I quote from chapter 7, verse 8. He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What's the difference? The difference is the genuine humility before God that we see in Manasseh. A humility which acknowledges that my sin is an offense against God. It hurts God. It's an attack on His majesty, on His holiness. And that God is therefore justly angry at my sin. And God has said, with genuine repentance, I will hear you. Even somebody who is excommunicated can repent and be accepted back by God. Isn't this the message of this portion of Scripture? Well, the Pharisees wrestled with this portion of Scripture. They wrestled with it because they were kind of the opinion that if you're excommunicated, that's it, you're done for. Don't expect a way back. There was one rabbi later on that appealed to Manasseh and said, hey guys, you can't say this. Look at Manasseh. God took him back. And they answered this rabbi and they said, no, you're misconstruing that passage. Now, that passage just says that God put him back in his kingdom in Israel. It doesn't say that he actually forgave him, that he gave him a right to eternal life. But surely that is indeed what is implied in our text. God received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and only as a result, therefore, also brought him back to Jerusalem and gave him back his kingdom. And what do we read? Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And you think of the way the Lord Jesus Christ battled against that notion of the Pharisees that once you're out for good. Which is why they kept criticizing the Lord Jesus for meeting and talking with people that had been excommunicated, prostitutes and tax collectors. Prostitutes and tax collectors in Israel at the time were automatically put out of the synagogues. These were the excommunicated people, the people you weren't supposed to have any business dealings with, talking with, or eating with them. But you see, the Pharisees took that to such an extreme that even if they were sorry for their sin, even if they perhaps desired a way back, think of Zacchaeus, they made it impossible. The Lord Jesus challenged that by speaking of forgiveness. And you know how Zacchaeus must have heard of that ministry of the Lord Jesus, and so keen is he to see the Lord Jesus passing by in Jericho that he climbs up that tree regardless of what other people would think of him, because nobody would have anything to do with him. But Jesus knew his heart. And even though he was excommunicated, Jesus invites himself to his place for dinner, to eat with him. Because he too is repentant. That brings us to the question of readmission. God brought Manasseh back. And so, in a very visible way, not just to Manasseh, but to his court and to the people of Israel, God showed forgiveness is possible, even for these atrocious sins that Manasseh had committed. And God placed him back on the throne. For Manasseh himself, personally, we are told, that was an absolute confirmation of his faith and of his trust in God. And Manasseh shows that. He shows that by following through with the fruits of repentance. What did he do? He removed all that foreign worship in God's temple and in God's city. He threw it outside the city. God was to be worshipped, and God alone. His prayer was printed up. It was preserved for the people at the time. We're told that in verse 19. Because Manasseh was genuinely repentant, he wanted to show that to the people. But the worship of God is where it's at in this life. And in fact, for many people, however, it was too late. Manasseh's already in his 60s by the time he's called back to Israel. The Lord took him to himself at the age of 67. And his son Ammon, again born to an Arabian mum, took over and went back down that route of apostasy, which would eventually see the excommunication of the entire population of Judah to Babylon. But the point that this is mentioned in Scripture, brothers and sisters, is to make us see the extent of the grace and the mercy of God. It doesn't matter how far down the track of sin somebody has gone, if they genuinely turn to God, humble themselves and repent, God will forgive. And genuine repentance shows those fruits. And there's a lesson for all of us in that. It's the lesson that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples when he said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." In other words, if he repents, you put aside all that hurt that you might still have, that offense that you might have taken, because if a person genuinely repents, God forgives him. And if God forgives him, we must forgive. And that means, brothers and sisters, we always must be ready to embrace penitent and repentant sinners. We can't have an attitude that we're it, and those outside are gone. We need to be prayerful, even as Scripture says, looking to ourselves, lest we too should stumble, and in humility realize that only by the grace of God do we stand and look forward to that glorious future of eternal life on a restored heaven and earth. God be praised. Amen. Psalm 81, verse 9. are a couple of announcements this morning. On behalf of the consistory, the Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The table of the Lord is intended for those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly converted to God. That is, only those may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God by their sin, and more hate and flee from it. At the same time, with heartfelt joy in God through Christ, they love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Second attestation has been requested by Brother Jared Plug to the Free Reformed Church of Albany. I've also heard, brothers and sisters, that our brother Anson van Delden not only passed his classes exam to be declared eligible for call, but that he has also indeed received a call to the Free Reformed Church of Ligana. Further, we will pray for our brother John Posmus, who will be having, Lord willing, an operation on his hip tomorrow. And we pray that indeed the Lord may bless that for him. Let us bring these things before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise your great grace and mercy towards sinful men. And although, Lord, we may not ourselves have sacrificed our own children to foreign gods and committed many of the abominations that King Manasseh had done, yet we confess that our own sin is equally hurtful and offensive to you. For you created us to live on this beautiful world to your glory. And we have turned our backs so many times on that path. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in us by your word and spirit, that we may humbly walk before you under your blessing. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us receptive and forgiving people. And that indeed we would always, even when we ourselves have been hurt and offended, look to your grace and look to your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered so violently that we should be reconciled to you. We pray that you would enable us to forgive others and to pray for others. Lord, we do pray. We pray for those children who have left your paths throughout the years. We pray, Lord, that you would yet work such in their hearts and minds that they may come to genuine repentance, to be reconciled to you. And we pray, Lord, that we might yet be able to receive them with open arms back into your fold. We ask, therefore, that when you give us opportunity to meet or speak with them, that love and concern for them might be evident. Therefore, we pray too, Lord, that you would bless the discipline of the church, that the discipline of the church might be such that your holiness and majesty would be at the forefront and seen by all, as well as your love, grace, and mercy. That we may all be encouraged not to take you for granted. We pray, therefore, that you would grant your wisdom and spirit to the work of the elders, that they would be able not only to set an example of shepherds as shepherds of the flock, but be given the wisdom to be able to deal with sin as that occurs. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your word and spirit also in the coming weeks. We ask especially, Lord, for those who do need in a special measure of your care, of your presence. We ask that you would be with our sister Jean Timmer, that you would bless her and enable her once again to come back to strength. We pray for the treatments continuing with our brother Tyrone Courthouse, with Lorna Sheikh. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our brother John Posmus as he goes into hospital tomorrow. We ask that you would yet bless that operation, that he may be alleviated from the pain that he is experiencing. We pray too, Lord, that you would continue to be with the recuperation of our brother Martin Plug. And we thank you. We thank you that that seems to be going so well. We ask, therefore, for your blessing upon the full scan that he will receive at the end of this coming month. Lord, we pray for our own lives, and particularly we pray for the marriages in the congregation. We ask that you would be with them, that you would not allow the devil to come between us, but that you would grant us, even in those close relationships, a merciful, gracious, and forgiving spirit. Lord, we also pray for our brother Anson van Delden. We thank you that he was able to pass his classes exam to be declared eligible for call, that he may indeed be able to serve your churches as a shepherd and pastor. We ask, Lord, that you would be with him now that he has indeed received a call from the church at Lagana, that you would grant him the requisite wisdom to be able to decide what your will is for his life going forward in the future, and that you would bless him in that. Lord, these things we bring before you humbly, but knowing that as a gracious God, we have been reconciled to you in Jesus Christ, and therefore may bring our petitions to you as our Heavenly Father. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 32, verse 1. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.